Very good morning to one and all. Want to thank God for these three verses that we have just read. And today's topic, as what Deacon Ming Yen has mentioned, is faith in God for the future. And there's this young man, and this happened in 2012, who graduated from Harvard University. He was filled with so much excitement and joy as he thought about his future. There was so much promise awaiting him, so much opportunity for him, so much future for him. So he hopped into a taxi, wanting to go home, but he couldn't contain his joy and excitement, so he was eager to tell the driver all about his big day that day. So the driver turned around and asked him, "How are you on this lovely day?" The young man couldn't help but exclaim, "Oh, I just graduated from Harvard University. I'm the class of 2012. I can't wait to see what the world has in store for me." The driver looked at him with a smile and said, "Congratulations, I'm the class of 1969. That's a powerful reminder, isn't it? We all want a great future. We dream of success, health, happiness. But the truth is, we don't know exactly what tomorrow holds for us. While some of us may have our future mapped out, it may not turn out as what we would expect it to be. The future is always uncertain. No one really knows what tomorrow holds. We as believers, we have this confidence, actually, in whom we believe, even though the world the future in this world is uncertain. And so we have something the world doesn't have, and that is faith. Faith in this God who is living and true. Faith that God would hold our future no matter what it may bring. So we only rest in the hands of this faithful God. In Hebrews 11, the writer encourages the believers, especially Jewish Christians who were facing hardship, to place their faith in the superiority of Christ and to live a life that is shaped not by fear, but by faith, and also hope in Christ. So in verses 20 to 22 of chapter 11, three generations were recorded here: Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And they show us what it looks like to have faith in God for the future. So let's consider how each of them modeled a faith that looked forward even when they were at the end of their lives. So the first lesson we learn is trusting in God's overruling grace. And the verse says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." So as we begin with this Isaac, we know that Isaac was the promised son born to Abraham and Sarah, and especially when Sarah was past her childbearing years. So God had made a covenant with Abraham in chapter 12 and also in chapter 17, and Isaac was the continuation of that promise. And the covenant is a unilateral covenant, which means that it was God who signed on the dotted line, not Abraham himself, because it will be based on God's faithfulness. And God will always be faithful and not man. So in Genesis chapter 26, God spoke to Isaac, confirming that he would bless him and his descendants, multiplying them as the stars of heaven. And this we see in Genesis chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Sojourn in this land," that is the land of Gerar, when there was a famine, he wanted to go into go to Egypt, but God stopped him and said, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And this is indeed a very great blessing that the Lord has given, not just to Abraham, but to Isaac, the promised son of Abraham. So now, as we see in verse 20 of chapter 11, it was time for Isaac's turn to bless his sons, and this blessing is not because it was a ritual, but he believed in the blessings that God has given to him, and therefore he wanted to bless his sons with this blessing. And it was a blessing of the future, as verse 20 says, concerning things to come. And this concerning things to come is marked by joy and hope, and to know that it will come true in the future. And Genesis 27, verses 28-29 says, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blessed thee. So this is the blessing that Isaac has given. And of course, we know the story. Instead of giving to Esau, it was given to Jacob. And here we can see that in this blessing, it not just contains the promise of physical blessings, but also the spiritual blessings, whereby the Messiah one day will come from this the line of Isaac. So Isaac, as we know, intended to bless Esau, his favorite son, and that was because he justified the custom of that time that blessings rightfully belong to the firstborn son. So even though God had already declared to Rebekah, and we see that in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And I believe when Rebecca received these words from God, she would have told Isaac about this, and I'm sure Isaac would have remembered what these divine words were about. But despite of this, Isaac was set on following his own heart, following the tradition, the custom, over God's will, to give this greater blessing to Esau, the firstborn. And so, through the deceptive actions of Rebekah and Jacob, we can see God's overruling grace prevailed. And in the end, Isaac ended up blessing Jacob, not Esau. Thus we see in Hebrews 11 verse 20, Jacob's name was named first. Jacob was named before Esau. So when Isaac realized what Jacob had done, it was a moment of awakening. He realized that he had tried to go against God's plan, but by God's overruling grace, God overruled what he has planned for Isaac and his descendants. So, and from that point, Isaac recognized it was the hand of God, and he did not reverse the blessing. but affirm God's choice. And where do we see this? It's found in Genesis 27, verse 33. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, meaning he shivered with great force and said, "Who, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him?" This Isaac was talking to Esau, but you can see he did not reverse the blessing. He said, "Yea, and he shall be blessed. Jacob shall be blessed." And so we can see how Isaac, by faith, knowing God's overruling grace over him, surrendered to God's sovereign plan. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, God's plan cannot be thwarted at all. Even by our mistakes, our failures, our sin, God's overruling grace prevailed over us. And that's not something that we resent, it's something that we accept with gladness to know that God is sovereign, God knows the future for me, and I'm not sovereign, and I do not know the future before me. And so Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand." So sometimes we try to help God out. Sometimes we want our plans to be fulfilled, but God's counsel will always stand. God's decree, his plans for us will always stand. He will be the one who will be controlling the outcomes, not us. So there'll be times when things happen in life, we want to expect this outcome, but God sometimes will prevent it. Sometimes God needs to detour us and as according to his plan. And if you remember how the children of Israel, when they were out of Egypt, God detoured them down to the Sinai Peninsula instead of going directly to this northward to the promised land. Instead, they had to go one big round. Why? It was recorded for us because there were wars at that route to this promised land. So God knows what is in store for us. And therefore, Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, that of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end," or a future and a hope. So some of you, your plans may be thwarted. You may not have the person that you want to marry. He or she may have jilted you, or you have broken up, or it may be you want to go into that vocation, that occupation, or that job. You wish that you can have that job, but you couldn't. You were rejected. Don't be crestfallen, even though in reality we will be. Don't be discouraged. Trust in this Lord. He may be overruling over you, and when he overrules you, he will give you that grace to know that his plans is always perfect. His will for you, the future with him is always good. So God is always thinking good of us and never evil. So may the Lord give us that courage to know that our God is indeed good, and it is his plan for us to continue to live each day with that joy that he wants us to have, and that peace to know that I'm not in charge, God is in charge. God is in charge of my life. So may the Lord help us to trust in his overruling grace wherever we think that our plans are thwarted. And the second point is trusting in God's perfect will, very similar to the first point that we have learned. We know that God's will is linked to His decree, His divine plan for us. And so He, being holy, will be perfect. And here we can see, it says in verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So as we turn to Jacob now, Jacob's life was marked by a struggle and by struggle and manipulation. He was known as a supplanter when he was out of this Rebekah's womb. He was seen grabbing the heel of Esau, and therefore his name was called Jacob. So he was someone who grabs for control, and this Jacob, this supplanter, was a metaphor for his life. And we know he tricked his brother Esau into giving him his birthright with a red pottage or a lentil stew, a red lentil stew, and he deceived his father into giving him the blessing that Isaac wanted to bless Esau with. So Jacob spent much of his life trying to control his circumstances. But something powerful happened as Jacob grew older. In Hebrews 11:21, we see Jacob at the end of his life blessing his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and worshipping God. He knew it was God's will to bless the younger son and not the elder of Joseph. He showed his faith. He was in Israel when Joseph's two sons were born in Egypt. He knew not Joseph's son, and he could not distinguish them by sight because he was already very old and dim in his eyes. But he was able to distinguish them by faith, and he crisscrossed his hands intentionally so as to lay his right hand on the younger son, Ephraim, whose posterity was to be greater than that of Manasseh the elder. And this we see in Genesis 48, verse 13 and 14. And of course, Joseph, who placed the elders at Jacob's right hand and the younger at Jacob's left hand, wanting him to just stretch forth like that parallel, but was shocked to see that Joseph crisscrossed his hands to do that. And Joseph tried to correct him, to hold his hand, to put his hand back to what he wants Jacob to do, to bless with just two hands stretched out. But so he protested, and he was very displeased. Genesis 48:17 says he was displeased. Joseph was displeased. And he said, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." But what did Jacob say? And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." So Jacob had learned that God's will is always the best. God's will is perfect. And it was the Holy Spirit that moved Jacob's heart to do this, and he obeyed God's will to do that. Even though how Joseph protested, he said, "I know it, I know it." So even though in his life he tried to control things throughout the duration of his life, but now in his old age, Jacob has trusted in God's plan for his family's future. He didn't try to manipulate or control like what Isaac did. And Jacob, at the end of his days, recognized the futility of all his scheming, all his manipulation, and so now he relied on the faithfulness of the mighty God he believed. And he did it by faith. And he did it by faith. So here we can see that there's some application for us, that we must remember God's will for us is perfect. We are never to reject His will. The Word of God has told us that He wants us to live a holy life for Him. It says in Peter, "Be holy, for I am holy." But often than not, we push God aside and we do it our ways. We committed sin, we fall into temptation, we indulge in our lust and indulge in our pleasures. We hold on to the world, the achievements of life, and we hold on to the things that will only give us this temporal pleasure. And for youth, we may be addicted to online games, social media, so much so that it has, or they have enslaved us. And therefore, we ought to ask ourselves, what is God's will for us? God's will for us is to live a life that is glorifying Him, that is pleasing Him. So when we have that in our hearts, in our minds, when we decide on things, we will know whether it is in His will or not, because we will ask ourselves, would God be pleased? Would God be glorified if I take that course of action? Would God be glorified? Would His name be upheld high if I were to watch that show, or if I were to listen to that music, or I would take that extra glass of alcohol, or I have to succumb to my friend's peer pressure to take that vape, whereby it contains not just nicotine but other kinds of drugs? Or would God be pleased if I go to a neighboring country and to take the weeds that I'm not supposed to take? So this is something that we have to remember. If we learn to know that life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, God will help us to do what is right according to His will. And that's how Jacob learned his lesson. So notice the last part of verse 21. It says, Jacob worshipped and leaned upon the top of his staff. The staff actually symbolized Jacob's journey of faith. And he was a man that was broken at Peniel in Genesis 32, verses 30 to 31, whereby he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And God, the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ, and he touched Jacob's hip and halted him, and therefore he couldn't walk properly thereafter. And God even changed his name to Israel. And ever since that time in Peniel where he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he had to lean on that staff because he was limping. And it was a visible reminder of God's faithfulness to him despite his unfaithfulness to God. Therefore, now he was weak and his eyes were dim. He was able to see God's, with faith, God's will for him. And the crisscrossing of his hand is a manifestation of this faith that he has upon God now. He did not try to manipulate God's will or getting things in his control. So he saw God's blessings for his grandsons in the future, and he trusted God even when it may confuse him or the people around him. So how about us? Do we cling on to our own will, cling on to our own plans, when God clearly say, this is not right, this is not my will? So let us surrender to his perfect will, and to know that when we do that, our life will be aligned to what God wants of us. So are you leaning on your own strength, or are you leaning on the stuff that God has given you, whereby he reminds you of his faithfulness, he reminds you that his will is always perfect, he reminds you that leaning on this stuff will be able to see you through life? But are you throwing that stuff away, throwing God away in your life, and say that I will do it my way, as the song, this song says, I will do it my way? Do you do that? So let us trust in God's goodness, lean upon his hand, and surrender to his perfect will for us. So keep worshiping, keep walking close with him, and keep trusting. And so you can see Isaac and Jacob, how they are most willing to bless their children. So for us as parents, or even grandparents or great-grandparents, what do you do when your children comes home, your grandchildren comes to your home? Do you give them a blessing before they leave back to their homes? Do you say, come, I want to bless you, I want to pray? And when you talk to them, do you talk to them just, how's your studies? What grade do you have? What school are you now? Is it just on the surface? Or would you go deeper and bless them and tell them more about your faith, and bless them with God's blessings and teach them to trust God for the future? So that's what we as parents and grandparents and great parents would do, as what Isaac and Jacob had done, to really impart that spiritual blessings to our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. So now we come to our last point. We have seen trusting in God's overruling grace, trusting in God's perfect will, and now it is trusting in God's unfailing promises. And we look at the life of Jacob briefly. By faith, Joseph, when he died means when his end was close, towards the end of his life, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So as we look at Joseph, a man with that colorful clothes, he was a man whose life story is filled with faith and perseverance. Joseph, the son of Jacob, was sold into slavery by his brothers, betrayed by his brothers. He spent years in Egypt, first as a slave in Potiphar's house, then as a prisoner because of Potiphar's wife, who maligned him, falsely accused him. Yet through it all, Joseph never lost his faith in God's, in God himself and God's promises. He believed beyond doubt that God was going to fulfill his promises for the future, as what his father Jacob would have made mention to him. Then Jacob, and we can see that in Genesis 48, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, or better, at the land of Canaan, and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. And so that was what Jacob said to Joseph. And in the next few verses down, Genesis 48, verse 21, behold, I'm about to die. but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." So Joseph remembered all these words, and his faith in God was always steadfast. And towards the end of his life, we know that he died at the age of 110 years old. He made a unique request. He asked that his bones be taken back to the promised land when God delivered his people. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And verse 24 to 25, in verse 25 of Genesis 50, "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence.'" So this mentioning of his bones is not just about his physical remains. Joseph was not just concerned about his physical remains. It was about believing in the future that God has promised him and his descendants. He believed the impossible, that God would be moving his family back to the land of Canaan from Goshen and eventually gave them this promised land. So Joseph didn't see the fulfillment of that promises in his lifetime, but he had that faith that God would do what he said he would do. And as we know, as we read Exodus and so forth, we knew that what Joseph believed in came true. And this is such a comfort for all of us today. The promised land, as what Deacon Mingyan mentioned, heaven is waiting for us. And do we believe that? Do we believe that heaven is waiting for us? And when we close our eyes, where would we be? Straight away, when we open our eyes, we will see heaven. We will be with God forever and ever. And so this is the hope that Joseph had, and knowing the fulfillment of the promises will come true. So therefore, we can see that unlike Jacob's request to be buried in the land of Canaan right after his death, Joseph requested only after they depart from Egypt, because he believed with faith and confidence that the exodus of the children of Israel was a vital part of God's overall plan of redemption, which found its ultimate fulfillment in the sending of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to redeem us, to save us from our sins. And so that is Joseph's confidence in what God has given to him. So Joseph's faith in God's promises was indeed unshakable and unfailing. He knew that Egypt was not his final home. If I may say, he awaits also the day of resurrection when he wants to be buried in the land of Canaan. And so this act was an expression of his hope beyond death. It's not just for Joseph, but also for us. And that is a great hope that we are waiting for when God calls us home, as we leave our body on this earth. There's this resurrection that is going to happen to all of us. Soul and body will meet, and we'll be with God forever and ever, and we will be in the new heavens and new earth. And so we know in Genesis 50, verse 26, Joseph was embalmed and put in a coffin. And this embalmment and put in a coffin was the testimony of his faith. For over 400 years, every generation of Israelites in Egypt knew that the coffin was there, and some saw that coffin and remembered Joseph's faith in God and his promises, and that God was not going to forget them. So we thank God for Joseph's faith, for Jacob's faith, and for Isaac's faith. So what does this mean for all of us, whether we are young or old, facing a bright prospect or going through difficult trials? We are all called to trust in God with our future, who will never forget us. Let us therefore trust in God's overruling grace, trust that He is in control and His will be done, and trust therefore in His perfect will, surrender to Him and worship in the knowledge that He knows the way forward, and trust in His unfailing promises like Joseph. And no matter what happens in this life, we can always trust in the eternal promises of God. So our hope, our future is secure in Christ. So in closing, let me remind you of the words of Corrie ten Boom, a lady who helped to shelter the Jews during the times of the Holocaust. She said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." So let us, with these words, be certain of our, even though our future is uncertain, and don't be troubled by the story in the beginning of this taxi driver, his words, right? But to know that we have this faith in this God who loves us and gave His Son for us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise and thank You that Your will, Your plans for us are perfect and will never fail, and Your promises will also not fail. And we thank You that we can trust in You. So Lord, even as we are Your creatures and children who are feeble, sometimes we have no faith or little faith, and may You forgive us. Help us, Lord, to be like these Petrarchs, to have this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have this faith in You, that You are the one who will hold our future. So we commit ourselves to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.